We left off in chapter 8 with the woman who was caught in adultery and Jesus passing sentence saying, okay, well, you guys, any one of you without sin can cast the first stone. And of course, they all kind of walked away, kind of mopey. And Jesus tells the young woman, you know, it's an amazing thing that so many people will take that passage where Jesus says, those of you who have no sin can throw the first stone. And they think that's the only passage in the entire Bible. And that's because, you know, they may be living in some hideous sin. And the next thing you know, somebody's saying, hey, you know what, maybe you better not do that. And they say, hey, if you have no sin, then you can cast a stone at me. Well, but that isn't really casting stones. It's just saying, hey, you know what, maybe this needs to be fixed. And so, but Jesus would even tell her after they all left, go and sin no more. Like, hey, you know what? Don't do that anymore. Not because, you know, Jesus is a stick in the mud. Not because God is, you know, for sure, the one thing that God never wants his people to do is enjoy life and have fun. That's the last thing God wants for you. I mean, well, that's the way people view God. That's the way people view the Bible. That's the way, it's like, oh yeah, you know, got to live the goody-two-shoe life and do this. Well, but God has these boundaries in our lives because he knows what's going to hurt us, for the same reason that you have boundaries for your children. And your children don't know any better. Your children think that, you know, playing with the chainsaw and playing, you know, drinking Drano, you know, they think it's pretty cool, you know. And you know better, and so you have to put boundaries around your children. Why? You want them to have the good life. The fact is, God wants you all to have the good life. He wants all of us to have that enjoyable, good, incredible life while we're here. Now, Jesus does say you'll have life and that more abundant, but with persecutions, and you will have trials. So don't go thinking that once you get saved, it's all Disneyland now, with no lines and crispy churros. No. It is. Life is hard. Life is hard, but there's nothing more wonderful in life than knowing that God has you covered and that you belong to him and that his plans for you are good and he's doing some great things. You are loved, all of that. And you walk in that love, follow the Lord in that way. I'm telling you, that is the good life, the enjoyable life. And so Jesus told her, no, don't go sin. Don't do that anymore. Why? Because it's destroying you. I don't want you to be destroyed. Don't do that anymore because it's destroying others and I don't want others to be destroyed. I want you to have the good life. Now, we go on and we're going to pick it up in verse 12 of chapter 8. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us here. We thank you for the love you've poured out on us. I ask you that you will fill us all with your Holy Spirit and that your words would jump off the page and into our heads and hearts, that we would be cut, we would be comforted, Lord, that we would be led closer and closer to you. Thank you so much for giving us your word. Thank you for your Son, and it is in his name that we pray. Amen. And then Jesus, so he says, you know, he goes, hey, where are those who condemned you? Well, I don't know where they are. He says, well, I don't condemn you either, so go, sin no more. And then verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. This, by the way, is coming on the heels of that feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember at the Feast of Tabernacles on the last day how he poured the water, well, they, the Jews, would pour the water down from the altar of the temple and the water would go down the steps and, you know, into the streets. And that was a picture of that rock that the Lord used to give the Israelites water while they wandered through the wilderness. And so they were remembering what God had done. And so Jesus on that last day stood up and he said, while they're, you know, at that time where they're supposed to be pouring the water, he stands up and he says, hey, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And what Jesus was saying, and what Paul would confirm in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that rock was Jesus. And he says, it's me. I am your source of water. I am your source of fulfillment. And so he was making a very clear statement then. Well, here we are, which it looks to be a day after when Jesus is there. Look at verse 20. Sorry to do that to you. And he was there in the by the treasury, it says. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. That's an area where it was wide open to everybody. And anyway, so there he is in the temple teaching again shortly after this Feast of Tabernacles. There's something else going on in the Feast of Tabernacles, and that is that there at the temple where they would pour the water out and do all of that, they held it. Now I have conflicting accounts. It was either two or four sources of light, like candelabras or menorahs that they would have up there with all the candles, and they would have it up there at the temple every day of the feast to remind Israel of how God led them through the wilderness by a pillar of fire by night, and that God was their light going through the wilderness. Every evening, that pillar of a cloud would turn to fire, so that the Israelites could see. Now that the feast was over, I believe that Jesus was making another claim. And that while they put out those lamps at the end of the feast, Jesus now makes this proclamation at the temple and says, I am the light of the world. Not even just the light of Israel, but I am the light of the world. This is one, by the way, this is the second of the seven I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. I am statements. This is a big thrust of John's Gospel to prove that Jesus was indeed God. Amen. In the flesh. And Jesus would make these statements, these I am statements, coming all the way back from Exodus chapter 3, when Moses asked God as he was in the burning bush, well, who do I say sent me? And God says, I am that I am sent you. I am sent you. And that term, I am, that self-existent one, which just could, you know, the meaning is just, it's huge. If you look at the Hebrew on that. But I am, it was known to the Jews as even a title of God. I am. So if that's what you, I am, boom, then you're saying I'm God. And so Jesus kind of gets in their head, and we're going to see that. Hopefully, I don't know how far we're going to get today. We may get all the way to verse 13. We may make it to 30. Yeah, I know. I get a dollar if I make it to 30. Anyway, and so, you know, we're going to see Jesus come right out by the end of this chapter and make a statement that is so clear to his listeners that he is saying that I am God. I am God Almighty. That they pick up rocks to stone him for blasphemy, because you're not supposed to say you're God unless you are. And so while many cults would be confused as to whether or not Jesus is God, Jesus wasn't confused, nor were his listeners who hated him the most. They were not at all confused as to what Jesus was saying. And so, this I am the light of the world. The first one we saw was I am the bread of life. He is their sustenance, their very sustenance. And this one, I am the light of the world. The first picture, I believe, would be that of the light that led them through the wilderness. Jesus saying, I am that light. But it goes bigger than that. As we know in 1 John chapter 1, we read that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Jesus, not claiming just to be the light of Israel, but the light of the whole world, there was no doubt that by his claim as being the light of the world, that he was saying that he was indeed God. We know that Jesus is light. Revelation, we get to heaven. There's no need for sun or moon anymore. And it never gets dark there. Why? Because Jesus lights the whole place forevermore. And it's amazing thought how that's all going to work. But if you want to know who Jesus is, I think reading through the Gospel of John is so good because he gets into all those I am statements. And one of those things being that light. Now, he says, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so if Jesus is the light of the world, then the only answer is to follow him. For the same reason, if you're walking around in the wilderness in the middle of the night, you follow the guy with a flashlight. He's the guy that can see everything. Because you see, the thing about light does a few things. Light exposes. And we read back in chapter 3 that that's why people don't want to come to the light. Because it exposes. That's why it's easier to join a religion that says to you, just do this, 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 and this, and this, and you can work your way to heaven. But it does nothing to expose your heart. And we just don't really want to be seen. From the very day that Adam and Eve had sinned against God, the first thing they wanted to do was hide. Last thing they wanted was for God to see them. And so when Jesus comes right out and says, I'm the light, he's saying, I can see you. I know everything about you. And that very thing makes us a little nervous about coming to him. Because one thing is for sure, we wonder if he would even accept us since he knows us that well. Right? Or we're afraid we're going to see punishment. But light but light exposes us. And so in that light, yeah, face it, you're busted. You know, there's no way to even come to Christ without getting busted. You just can't do it. But what is so amazing about it is that all of the busting that he does of you and your heart and your mind, your life, your secret time, all of that, he comes in and he says, I'll clean that up for you. You know, and you think that maybe you deserve a beating for it, and certainly you do. But Jesus says, I'll take the beating for it too. I'll clean it up. I'll pay the price. But you know, most of the world says, okay, you know what? That all sounds pretty good, but can we do it without the light part? Another thing light does, it doesn't just expose, but it helps you see more clearly. Do you realize that there are so many weird things that come into our lives and so many weird voices, you know, so many things you can read on the internet, so many things that you... How in the world can you see clearly what is right and what is wrong? You see, Jesus gives light to that. The very Word of God is that light, that thing that we use to discern. Your Word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. And so Jesus, the living word, we have the written word. These are the things that shed light on everything that we think and do. Everything that might come our way, we'll be able to tell. Let me tell you how important that light is in our lives. You go to the dentist office and he, you know, puts you in that recliner of doom, right? You know, and you get... And he puts this bright light right down your throat, you know? And why does he do that? Wouldn't it be horrible if he said, you know, we got a really good dentist. He's blind. you know. Or, hey, the lights are out today and we don't have any electricity, but I think, you know, with this egg beater and a couple of things, we could probably get your mouth done, but I'm going to have to kind of feel around in there and kind of guess. No, you are happy that the light is shining clearly on the problem, that he can take his tools and fix the problem. So as it is with surgery, as the x-rays, the MRIs, the CAT scans, whatever those things are, they find out what's going wrong in your gut. The doctor cuts you open and he's got bright lights on it to see clearly. You and I don't see clearly. And Jesus is the light that helps us to see clearly the issues in our own hearts, our own lives, the things that come our way, the things that Satan would want to bring into our lives that would deceive us. You put the light of the Lord on that. Say, what does that look like? And you go, oh, okay. And that's why, by the way, that's why sometimes we don't want to talk to God about some things that we're about to do. Sometimes you just kind of do things and you don't talk to God. You do things. You don't search the Word for what the Word of God says about this. Why? Because it just looks... I remember Bob Cole telling that story of... Some of you know Bob. He came here and ministered to us a few months ago. But... you know, he put up some drywall. He had never done drywall in his life. Now, you know, because he's building and he's doing this thing and he could frame and he did it. The framing was great. And then he'd never done drywall. And as he was putting up the drywall, the sun was going down and he was just, you know, he didn't have any electricity in there yet. And so it got to be at sunset and then it got a little dusky when he finished. And he's looking around at it and going, I've done a pretty good job. I'm pretty good at this. Woo! Until he arrived the next morning. You see, you and I will do pretty good if we just compare ourselves with ourselves, compare ourselves to others. But when we compare who we are, what we're doing, what we're thinking to the light of the Word of God and the light of Jesus Christ, then we'll know the truth. And so, no wonder light can be so offensive. Jesus is quite offensive to some people. They can't figure out why, because he didn't come to judge or condemn. But he sees. And I think that even in the context of this, with the woman caught in adultery, should this really have happened in this order, that as soon as all those people were gone, Jesus making that statement, I'm the light of the world. In other words, Jesus saying, I saw those guys before they got here. And I knew their motives. I knew their sins. I knew none of them had any right to throw a rock at anybody. I'm the light of the world. I see it all. Now, here's the bad news for someone who doesn't want to come to the light. He sees you anyway. That's really, you know, I had somebody once tell me they visited the church a few times and then they stopped and told me later. He said, well, you know what? We decided to go back to our old church because you were saying that it's a sin to have sex outside of marriage. And, you know, me and my boyfriend live with each other, so we decided to go check out another church. So, sorry. She kind of shrugged. And I'm thinking, these aren't little clubs. This is God's Word. This is God's Word. And He's everywhere. And we go and find these little clubs that agree with us. You know, and the fact is, that, okay, this club don't agree with me. I'm going to go find another club. Like, oh, this club's great because this club serves a God that's really, you know, kind of into my sin or whatever. But the fact remains, God is God. And He's everywhere. And whether you're in this building, outside of the building, anywhere, everywhere, His light is shining on everything you are and everything you do. But, you know, if you try to stay away from that light, you just don't think anybody's shining it on you. But the fact is, the Lord sees you. How wonderful to just give up and come to Him. Oh, that moment you just give up. Glory to God. Well, this statement did not set well with the Pharisees. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the lawyers, the religious leadership were not happy with Jesus at all. The Pharisees therefore said to Him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." In other words, you can't say that. And in fact, according to the law, yeah, you can't bear witness of yourself in criminal court. And that, in fact, Jesus Himself said in John chapter 5, verse 31, He says, if I bear witness of myself, it wouldn't be true. And what He's saying to them is that I realize how the courts work and why they work that way. You would not believe me if I gave witness of myself, because, you know, somebody giving their own story about themselves in a court, well, they're definitely going to favor themselves in that. And so that's why the law read that way. And so Jesus told them, so, you know, I understand that my witness of myself, telling you who I am, is not going to hold up in a court of law. And which in chapter 5, Jesus goes on to explain the witnesses on His behalf, those who did give testimony to His identity. And that would be John the Baptist. It would be God the Father who called out from heaven. It would be the very Word of God. And it would be His works. Just what He did. Healing people, opening the eyes of the blind, doing the things that the Old Testament said Messiah would do. And so as He was explaining all of that to them, now Jesus just, He stands up and He gives this, hey, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you're not going to walk in darkness. You're not going to be hiding. You're not going to be doing that. But you're going to have life. Pharisees didn't like what He said. And so they said, nope, you can't say anything about yourself. We're not listening. La, 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 right? Your witness isn't true. And Jesus answered and said, this is great. Well, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I came from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. That's a big mouthful. And sometimes we get into these. We went through this in chapter 5. We're going to go through this again a little bit here in chapter 8. It's just that as Jesus is really saying the same thing over and over again, we're going to pick this apart a little bit, but He's really just saying the same thing over and over again. I come from God. I am God the Son. End of discussion. Okay, but it never ended. Because they kept telling Him. I mean, even after all this, I mean, look down at verse 25. They looked at Him and said, who are you? Like, oh, you guys are driving me crazy. Jesus never said, you guys are driving me crazy. And you'd think He should have said it. But anyways, He's telling them, first of all, now look. Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. So, right, in a court of law, it's not going to hold up. But if I do speak of myself, it's going to be true. Because, well, just I know about me better than you do. I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. And now you and I might think the same thing of ourselves. I was thinking about this. If you ever want to know about me, you should ask me, right? And that would be the fairest thing to do, I think. But we don't have really the best assessment of ourselves. Sometimes I think, you know, God's so funny. I think I'm really like, I'm good at this, you know? Something that you're like, you know, I'm good at this. Like, yeah, I have a little problem with this and this and this, and the Lord's working on me. But I think I'm pretty good with this over here. I'm pretty good, you know. Like, you know, I'm a real patient person. I think that the Lord has really worked glorious patience in me, and I'm probably one of the most patient people in the room. And, you know, and God just says, well, let's see. And so, you know, God proves me wrong about me a lot. And so we do have this false assessment of ourselves often. If you want to know about me and you want to know from a person, you talk to my wife. In fact, I don't like some of the things she says about me. It stings because it's true. It's true. I said, well, if I wouldn't have told them that about me. Right, that's why I'm saying it. And and so, and that's the same with you. And though it would seem fair, if you really want to know me, or if I really want to know you, you are the person I should talk to. Yes, that makes all the sense in the world, but we're still going to be a little messed up in who we're presenting. And it's not because we're necessarily trying to lie to you. It's just that we've been lying to ourselves so many years. And, but Jesus, he's the only guy in the history of the universe who can look you straight in the face and say, everything I say about me is true. Because it is. It just is. And so Jesus is like, you know, yeah, I know the law. I made the law. And so, you know, I'm down with the law. That's good. But just letting you know that I know that everything that I say is true. And you have really no idea about me. Interesting, he says, you don't know where I came from, you know, or where I'm going. They certainly didn't know where he was going. But though he had told them, and even John the Baptist had told them that he had come from heaven, that you know, they still didn't want to receive that. And so, and Jesus says, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Very important that we understand this. First of all, you and I judge. You know, when we see the word flesh, you know, usually it just speaks of our sinful nature. And let's just go ahead and we just judge from our nature. We judge from our, just from the things we see, from the things that, the way we perceive things. We can only look at it from a fleshly perspective and not a spiritual one, or to not know everything. We just don't know everything. And so often this idea, this business of judging according to the flesh simply means this: you and I will always have a bias in our judgment of anything or anybody. We will always have a bias. That is just fact of our nature. If you don't believe me, read the news, read comments on the news of people, you know, just bagging on one person or another, and there's no evidence whatsoever that will change our minds about what we think. That's what, you know, you're judging according to the flesh. It's like, I think this about you, and I'm going to receive all the evidence that supports it. And any evidence that does not support it, we need to throw that out. Because I just want to think what I want to think. That is our nature. That's how we judge according to the flesh. Now, we judge not just... Now, Jesus is speaking of this. It's the Greek word krino, which is to judge to condemnation, and that is to judge somebody's character unworthy. And yet, this judgment also can just speak of a general judgment on a person. Is stand them up there and make a judgment. Either you're good or you're bad. And... you and I will judge according to the flesh, even when we judge somebody good, because we don't know how good a person is. You know what it is? You and I have one little window into people's lives. Maybe you have two windows into their lives. This is a big, giant house, and there's only one window. And you look in that window, and it's of the, you know, the laundry room. It's got laundry piled up, you know, cat boxes in there. And you're looking through that window, And this is a 3,000 square foot house, and you see in that window and you go, well, I don't want anything to do with that house. Why? It's filled with laundry and cat boxes. No, you looked at one little window of one little part. And that's how we are with people. We see one little window into their life and boom, we've decided lots of stuff. Either bad or good. It's funny, you ever just meet somebody and go, I like that guy. I love that guy. He's awesome. And you've only seen one little window, right? And that's the best, by the way, to think the best of people. Okay, don't go. But we're quick to make that judgment. Now, you know, and suddenly, you know, then the guy ends up, you know, burning six buildings down and doing all that stuff. And you're saying, well, you know, I know he burned buildings down and stuff. And I know he's killed a lot of people. And, yeah, but no, you know what? I know he's a great guy. You know what? Stop it. Let's stop. We can't. We're a mess. But wouldn't it be awesome to stop judging according to the flesh? According to that one little window. Like I said, you might have two windows into some people's. I mean, think about this. What is this building? Has two windows. People look in and say they see the unfinished lobby. Let's see if I go to church here. That place is a mess. You ought to see my office. All right. But anyway, now Jesus says that now I judge no one. Huge. This is huge. Now he's going to say that he is going to judge. Well, fact, Jesus will come again on a white horse with the armies of God behind him, and he will judge and make war. The judgment is coming. So all judgment has been given to the Son, but not at this time and not even now. Jesus is not judging anyone. He did not come to condemn anyone. Now, with that, we need to understand that he did not come to judge, but he also did not come to approve. Jesus came to be judged for your sins and my sins. He came for one reason, and that is to save us. I had this really good thought. It was awesome. And then it went away. No, you know what? This is why Jesus came. He came to go to the cross to pay our debt. But you know, he walked for 33 years before he was crucified, before that debt was paid. But as you look at the pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament through people, for instance, Joseph in Genesis, right? He was sent to his brothers to see how they were doing. Well, you see, that's a picture of Jesus Christ, because Jesus was sent to the Jews to see how they were doing. And the fact is, while Jesus came to pay the debt, the first thing he did was to look to see how we're doing. But also, he was adding it all up. Just like I said, he is the light of the world. He sees it all. And he was assessing the damage in our lives, assessing the damage of this planet, assessing the damage of families, of everything. And he took it all and he nailed it to the cross. He paid your penalty. He paid my penalty. He did not come to judge. Why? As he said in John chapter 3, he didn't come to condemn. Why? Because the world's already condemned. We're already condemned. We're condemned. We're drowning, and he is coming to save us. And he jumps in the water to save us. And as he's reaching for each drowning person, how foolish the drowning person who kicks the lifeguard away and says, I can swim. I can swim. Or even worse, to say, how dare you, Mr. Lifeguard, try to put me under the water like this? I can't believe you'd come out here, swim out there with that little red floaty thing, and try to drown me like this. Oh, how many people think Jesus is against them? You're trying to drown me. You're trying to condemn. You're condemning me. Oh, so they stay away completely. Oh no, here comes the lifeguard. Flail, flail, flail. Jesus says, you know what, if I do judge, by the way, whatever I say, it's true. Because I'm here on God's behalf. I am with the Father who sent me. Now, Jesus did not come to judge, but he's just saying, well, if I do judge, I'm right. I'm so glad he didn't come to judge. But he has every right to judge us. Notice he says, hey, if I bear witness of myself, it's true. If I judge, it's true. And Jesus goes on to say, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one, that's Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, by the way. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Now, this is, again, I think, you know, from the standpoint of the Jewish leaders there, they don't want to buy any of this, of course. But I think that Jesus is bringing them to this place where he's showing them very plainly that they're living lives that have rejected God completely anyway. That if there's ever two people they would never want to listen to, it's Jesus and the Father. He has already said this, by the way, in John chapter 5, verse 37. And he's just repeating it. The Father bears witness of me. He sees you. So I say this is, you know, like in a court of law, I say this is where I was, and my dad says this is where I was, and so forth and so on. And they said to him, where's your Father? Jesus said, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. So Jesus here is, with their accusation at him, he's tossing one back at them, saying, guys, you don't know the Father. This was a great, now let me back up to what they said. Then I'll talk about this great insult that Jesus is tossing at them. And that is, where's your Father? Yeah, answer that one. Everybody knew, at least even through the gossip mill. And the truth that can come through a gossip mill, let alone the lies. But here was the truth. Your mom is Mary, and Joseph is not your dad. We know that you were born out of wedlock. We know that you have no father, and wherever he is, he is. And so this was their way of insulting him, accusing him. Oh yeah? Where's your father? Yeah, where is your father? And Jesus says, well, you don't know him. Which, I mean, what a great answer. I mean, you know, these guys, they think they're so cool. When they brought the woman caught in adultery, they're saying, yeah, the law says this. What are you going to do now? Because if he said stone her, then they would have got the Romans on Jesus. And if he said don't stone her, they got the Jews on Jesus. So, yeah, we got you now. Jesus reaches down and draws in the ground with his finger. And there, you know, he's like, you know, they think, oh yeah, he's just trying to stall for time till he thinks of a good one. We've got him. I just think that they're thinking this as well here. It says, oh yeah, okay, where's your father? We got him. We got him. And Jesus says, oh, don't worry about it. You don't know him. That was their great claim, that they were the ones who knew God. But look, read the prophets. What was the message of every prophet in the Old Testament? It was, repent, you guys. God, who you say is your father, says this, but you don't do anything he says. You live your lives like hell. You know, and even with all of this, the prophets also said, hey, a Savior's coming. I'm going to save you from this. And so here it is. The prophets have spoken of the Father, their disobedience, their unwillingness to follow the one they say they're following. And that there's going to be a Savior. And now here Jesus is saying, all right, I'm your Savior. And if you don't recognize me, that means you never knew God. Didn't even believe the Scriptures. Man, I am telling you. And so, Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. No one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. That's great. You know, like back when they were trying to get him before, back in chapter 7, they said, we want you to go get Jesus and bring him to us. And when they went to see Jesus was talking, and they just went like this. Tell me more, you know. And they said, why didn't you bring him? Well, you got to hear him. He's awesome. And so here again, it was like, that's it. We're going to take you away. And they couldn't. You can't figure that stuff out other than it wasn't his time. You know, God decides the timing of all things. That's a tough thing for us to grasp because we don't like his timing often. But Jesus had a time that he was to go to the cross. It was going to coincide perfectly with Daniel chapter 9. As far as the very date that they would bring him, that he would ride into Jerusalem in order to be crucified. And so Jesus was waiting for that date, and nobody could do a thing until then. And then God just kind of like released the hounds. Says, okay, now you can. And they did. And Jesus said to them again, I'm going away. You will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. That's what a statement. This statement should bother anybody that he was addressing. I think that to say just definitively, I don't know which word works there, but you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Wow. But figure this, God knows, and he's talking to those, he knows their hearts, he knows what's going to happen with them. The fact is this, that it's true, you cannot come to the Lord and cannot be with him in glory forever if you don't recognize him as who he says he is. And he gets into that here. But the thing is, it's not that like right now you might not recognize Jesus as who he is, but there may come a day when you do. And this is the unbeliever's cue to say, oh good, then get off my back. But there's no guarantee. There's no guarantee that you're going to think of this again, that God isn't done. You know, it says in Romans chapter 1 that he has given some up. Why? They wouldn't listen. Every little thing God sent to them by his Holy Spirit to bring them to the place where they would come to the light and be washed clean and be forgiven. Every little thing that he sent was rejected until finally he says, okay, I'm going to give you what you want. And he gives you what you want, and he goes and he works on others. And there are people walking this earth right now who God has given up on. Do not try to figure out which ones they are. Goodness, people. That goes back to you judge according to the flesh. You know, you see somebody like totally lost, totally, and you say it, I've said it, you've said it, we've all said it, they said it about me. It's like, that guy's never getting saved. Right? Somebody walks into church and you're going, you're kidding me. How did that, you know, I can't believe he even parked next to the church, let alone walked in. You don't know. It doesn't matter how far they've gone, no matter where they, anything like that. And you know it. I talk about it a lot. It's just that for everybody that shared Jesus with me, especially back in the Navy days, you know, I know what they were thinking of me. They were thinking, we better just stop talking to him because I think God's giving him up. Because I was so much smarter than them. Oh man, was I smarter than Christians. Oh, Christians are so stupid. Oh, they should be like me, all racked on drugs. Anyway. What was that? Oh. And so Jesus is looking at these guys. You can't come. Why can't you come? Because number one, you don't want to. Think about that for a second. You don't want to go to heaven. Oh, is that? No, Kevin, that's not true. I do want to go to heaven. I got bad news for you there. Jesus is there. And he is the center of glory. He is a center of heaven. His light shines brilliantly in heaven. And we will worship him and bow down to him in heaven. If you don't like him now, why would you want to be with him forever? And God has those in glory who like him, who want to be with him. If you don't want to be with him, it's proven in this life. And so these people were just proving that they didn't want anything to do with God. Oh, they loved their religion, but they didn't want anything to do with God. And so he's saying, you're going to die in your sin. This is the most dreadful thing that can happen to anybody, and that is that they would not get their sin dealt with before they breathe their last. Because you die in your sin. Hebrews 9:27 tells us it's appointed for man to die once, and after this, the judgment. You want to be judged with your sin still attached, or do you want Jesus judged for your sin? Jesus was judged for me. I'm not going to die in my sin. Those who have known the Lord and went on, they did not die in their sin. Those who have rejected Jesus all the way to that point where they breathed their last, they died in their sin and are now separated from God for all eternity. The second death. We can't come to the Lord if we have no interest in him. We can't come to the Lord unless we identify what he sees in us. We can't come to the Lord if we reject his light. And as I had recently shared, as James would quote from the Proverbs, that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. It's not so much that God resists the proud. Well, certainly God does resist the proud, but it's because the proud resist God. You got to realize something. Anybody who walks away from God, anybody who rejects Jesus Christ, it's not God's idea, it's yours. It's you know, and God can never be blamed. He went through drastic measures that you would not die in your sin. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. Now, here was another insult on their part. As the Jews, as Josephus, the Jewish historian, reiterates, as from the Talmud as well, that the one who kills himself goes to the darkest, deepest part of Hades. And which, by the way, you know, that being, I want to get into the subject of suicide, because I know some of you have known people who have killed themselves. And I think that it's so sad that somebody would get to a point where they would just be so truly out of their minds that they would want to do something like that. And if a Christian were to do that, that's something I can't understand at all. Mm-hmm. And yet, should someone who really belongs to the Lord come to that place of desperation and do something so foolish as that? I don't believe, and I know I'm going to get in fights with a lot of people over this, I just don't believe that that's the unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin is not turning to Jesus. Yeah. And you know, the fact is that you know, if you belong to the Lord, you belong to the Lord. How many of you, by a show of hands, who are born-again believers, after getting saved, how many of you have ever done anything stupid? Let's see. Oh, that was fun. All right. I mean, what a horrible existence to just, I mean, there it is, you know, you're just a wonderful Christian man. You're walking down the street, and then, you know, and some scantily dressed young thing is walking this way, and you go, whoa, you know, and you take that second look, which Jesus says is committing adultery in your heart, which is a damnable sin, and you, the Christian, just do that, and boom, you get hit by a bus. Sorry, you go to hell. So anyway, I just, you know, like I said, I know, and it's a tough subject, that of suicide. It's a horrible thing, and you just, you know, pray for this world, man. There's so little hope. But this was an accusation on him that he was going to go down to the deepest parts of the earth. They were doing that thing, that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and that is attributing the things of the Spirit to the devil. Mm-hmm. And they were telling him that, yeah, dude, you are just destined for hell. What are you going to do? You're going to kill yourself, aren't you? Huh. You know, that was their insult and them saying, you're going to hell. And he says, well, where I go, because he said, you know, where I go, you can't come. And he said to them, you're from beneath. I'm from above. He says, no, you're from hell, and I'm not. Now, I say that because, and I'm not making that part up, just trying to, you know, explain that to you, but the fact is, Jesus is going to go on with this thing about who their father is. And this is going to be like next week or the week after. When Jesus is going to, if you just read ahead, it's just an amazing exchange. He's saying, you know, you're of your father, the devil. He tells them, no, I know your dad. He's the devil. Woo! You know, and so Jesus is saying, you know what? This is where you're destined. This is where you belong. Not because this is what I want for you. This is because this is what you have chosen for yourself. And so he's saying, no, you're from beneath. I'm from above. You're of this world, and I'm not of this world. Therefore, I said to you, you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Very important. In your New King James translation, the word he is in italics. Right? Yeah. first time I was reading the Bible, saw words in italics. I emphasized it because I thought it meant to emphasize it, you know. So if you don't believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And every time I saw it in italics, and it always sounded weird when I would put emphasis on it. What in the world's going on? So I read in the little thing in your front of your Bible that explains that the words in italics were not in the original, but the translators put it there to try to help us understand it just in our plain English. And so what Jesus was actually saying was not that I am he, but that I am. Oh, there's the I am again. If you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Hey, this is huge. When we come to the Lord Jesus, one thing that happens, we realize he sees us as we really are. But in coming to the Lord Jesus, we must see him as he really is. I'm telling you, one of the proofs to me, one of the many proofs that God is true, God is real, God sent his son to die for us, and that the Bible is real. One of the many proofs is the existence of the Christian cults. Because there is not one cult out there that does not demote Jesus. He's either an angel or he's a creation, but he is never God Almighty. Even though the Bible says who Jesus is. And so as we know that there's an adversary who wants nobody to come to faith in the Lord, so he presents a Jesus that is not all powerful. He presents a Jesus that can't really do the whole job. You're going to have to do the job. But if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, God the Son, if you don't believe that he is who he says he is, then you will die in your sins. You cannot create your own special Jesus. Amen. You can't do it. No, I mean, everybody does it. Now, if you do have something wrong in your head about Jesus, but you've come to him in faith for salvation, I believe that testing of your salvation is that the more you read and the more you learn, the more you correct yourself as to who he is, you see. But as soon as you're reading and learning that he isn't the Jesus you thought you gave your life to, and then you back off, well, then we know that you never gave your life to the real Jesus. There's a lot of, you know, you can come to the Lord with all kinds of weird, bad, strange doctrine. I love when we have to stop there. I didn't want to stop there, but we're going to. The woman with the issue of blood, you know, who pushed through the crowd to touch Jesus, she said, I know that if I touch the hem of his garment, I will be made well. Now, quite frankly, that's just bad doctrine. It is. The power's not in his clothes. It's him. It's him. But she came to him the best that she could understand, as far as she could understand, knowing that he had power and his clothes had to have power. And so God says, I'll meet you there. And so she touched the clothes. She was made well. But then, of course, what happened was great, as Jesus says. He says, whoa, stop. Because she was going to do it in secret. He says, stop. All right, who touched me? I love that because the disciples, because he's pushing through a crowd like at Disneyland going to Space Mountain. And, you know, I mean, and just people, and the crowds are thronging, and they say, and he says, somebody touched me. Well, everybody's touching you. What do you mean? He goes, no, somebody touched me. Almost like, touch me with a purpose, for a reason. And just as maybe even so many here right now, you know, you're reaching out to the Lord. You want to, you can touch him. And the Lord is seeking to touch everybody here. But, and some of y'all, yeah, you're near, you're hanging out, you're doing that. But then there's always one or two that are just going, I've got to touch the Lord. I've got to see him. I've got to know him. And the Lord will recognize you immediately. Just as he recognized this lady. She was immediately made well. He says, now somebody touched me because I know power came out of me. I get, you know, something's going on. And he turned to her and he says, all right, tell everybody what happened. She says, well, you know, I was. And so she told her testimony right there. It was wonderful. But I'll tell you this. I don't believe that she went about her life going around touching the garments. You see, she began to learn more about Jesus, more and more about Jesus, more and more about Jesus. And the more we learn about who he really is, oh man, the more he does. And you realize that this grace thing is way more powerful than you ever thought. But I'll tell you this, here and now, Jesus is God. Amen. Not according to Kevin, not according to Calvary Chapel, but according to the scriptures. If you reject that, you have rejected God. And so wherever you were with this person of Jesus, the Lord wants you to have it all. You can get it all. Just realizing, surrendering, giving your life to this Jesus who says, I am. Father, we praise you and we thank you. We thank you for life. How amazing this life, life more abundant. That you would take sinners like us. You would pour your life into us. It's just amazing. And we ask you even now that you would shine light on our lives. Oh, in our heads, Lord, shine some light in there and show us what you see. Shine that light in our hearts and show us what you see. Lord, that you would shine your light in our homes. Show us, Lord, what you're seeing. That we would come clean, that we would know we are washed clean. But Lord, we want to glorify you and walk with you. And I just pray, Lord, for those who may be listening who have not come to faith in you, Lord Jesus, that they would realize that you love them. You love them with an everlasting love, and you loved them through everything. Every sin, every mistake, every failure, you were loving them. And I pray that they would now, even now, receive the love. That you would shine on them, and they would find that you don't want to harm them. You want to give them the good life forevermore. Oh God, may that happen. Oh God, we thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.